Thank you, Aaron. Let me encourage you to take a Bible and to turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to start with the text there, looking at the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. You know, as we talk with people in the world, or we hear television reports or people describing their views about various things in life, a lot of times it may be that people struggle with wondering why it is that Jesus is someone that is worthy of honor and worthy of praise or worthy of worship. I would like for us in our closing time today to notice from this passage six things that express to us why Jesus is worthy of our praise. And the first one that we note is that it points out to us that Jesus made the worlds. That is something that might not be readily apparent to us if we just begin reading in the record of Scripture back in Genesis. But if you'd go with me to Colossians chapter 1, I'd like us to notice in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 that Scripture reveals to us that Jesus, who is God in the flesh, who is one of the three persons that Scripture describes to us comprise the one God of the Bible. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 says, "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him." If there's nothing else that makes Him worthy of our praise, it is the fact that He is our Creator. In the opening verses of the Gospel of John, if you'd go with me to John chapter 1, this is expressed using a term that is applied to Jesus, describing Him as the Word of God. Now, we have but to look just a few verses later in this chapter, down in verse 14, to see that who it's talking about is Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the rest of the Gospel goes on to talk to us about Jesus. But notice with me what John chapter 1 and verse 3 says. "All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." We owe praise, we owe glory, we owe honor to our Creator, to the One who made all things that are around us. But beyond that, we must also recognize that this passage that we began with in Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that He upholds all things by His Word. Go back with me to Colossians chapter 1 for just a moment, and I ask you to notice another statement that is made in the very next verse after the one that we looked at. We looked at verse 16, which talks to us about all things being made through Him. But I want you to notice in verse 17 of Colossians chapter 1, it says, "And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." The idea here seems to be that all things hold together. And there seems to be kind of a present and ongoing sense to that. It's not simply that God created things and then left them alone. We don't understand all of what it is that God continues to do. But here, it is His Word that upholds all things. In Christ, all things consist. Go to Hebrews chapter 11 with me. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. And notice what this tells us about the Creator and the creation and the relationship that one bears to the other. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3. Notice, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." We remember the accounts in Genesis, as it is restated here, as I think it is restated elsewhere. God spoke and things came into existence. But the power that God has, that the power that God in Christ has to be able to speak things into existence, carries with it that same sense of upholding all things by His Word. One last passage in this regard. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we get a bit of a sense that we're not just talking about something that happened thousands of years ago, but we are talking about something whose force and whose power continues to this very day. After talking about the flood, I want you to notice verse 7 says, "But the heavens and the earth which are now preserved by the same word are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men." Think about that. They are preserved by that same word. They consist, the Hebrew writer says, He upholds them all by His word. Now, I'll admit to you, I don't know if that means that His word holds such power that its force continues to operate and is continuing to uphold certain things, or if there is ongoing declaration, there is ongoing power that comes from Him. The same result will be either way. But He's worthy of our praise because not only did He make us and create us, but He upholds all things by His Word. But a third thing that we notice from our text in Hebrews chapter 1 is that Jesus is worthy of praise because He is the brightness of God's glory. Go with me to Colossians once again, but now to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to talk a good deal about this point that we've already alluded to, that in Jesus Christ we see God in the flesh. But I want us to notice some things that Scripture reveals to us about this idea, that He is the brightness of God's glory. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." I recognize that as it relates to the view that Christianity takes about the person of Jesus Christ, it sets them at odds somewhat with our Jewish friends that believe in the God of the Bible but understand Him to only be comprised of one person. I understand that when it comes to our efforts to try to influence Islam and Muslim friends perhaps that we might have, they too will resist an idea that there is one God composed of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we need to make certain that in our efforts to wrap our minds around this very difficult concept, we never treat it as if, well, Jesus is, yes, He's God, but He's kind of sub-God. He's not fully God. He's not totally God. Paul says, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And with that carries all of the glory and power and honor of deity. Go back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I mentioned this verse a few moments ago in the connection of helping us understand what is meant by saying in Him is the that Jesus is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But I want us to notice what is said here in John chapter 1 and verse 14. John chapter 1 and verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld," notice, "His glory." But notice, it's not just His glory. "The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now think about that. He is the brightness of God's glory. He is a way in which we come to understand the glory of God. In fact, the Hebrew writer in the text that we began with in Hebrews chapter 1 will tell us that He is the express image of His person. Go back one more time to Colossians chapter 1. And now let's notice a verse before those that we looked at earlier. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. And notice the wording here as it puts it. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." That's a powerful thing to think about. How can we understand who God is? How can we understand the nature of the glory and power of our Creator? Well, look at Jesus Christ and look at what He expresses to us about who God is, what He is like, what He expects. This text in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, makes it clear that we are not talking about something of lower quality that is not on an equal par with Father and Holy Spirit. Jesus is the express image of the person of God. But a fifth reason that the Hebrew writer offers to us that we must recognize that Jesus is worthy of our praise is that He has purged our sins. Now, understand that the Hebrew writer is speaking, as I am in some ways this morning, to those who have been obedient to the gospel, to those who have taken advantage of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He will speak, as Paul will in Ephesians, if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, He will speak to those who have reaped the benefit of coming to Christ in obedience to the gospel. And it is to those that He says He has purged our sins. Listen to what Paul says here to those in Ephesus, verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. That may seem a little bit odd to us to think about redemption in the sense of blood. How does blood pay for anything? You know, it may be that if something is redeemed from a pawn shop or redeemed in some other manner, there's a price that's paid so that that item might be returned. But we usually think of that price as being some kind of trade or some kind of money that is put forth. If we recognize that when we sin against God, we incur a debt against Him. A debt that is only capable of being paid either by our own punishment before Him. If we stand before God on the day of judgment without having been redeemed of our sins, then our soul will be required. We will be forfeit for that. But the beautiful and yet horrifying fact of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God in His love for us was willing to become flesh in Jesus Christ and to offer His own life as a sacrifice for sin so that by that sin He may redeem us unto Himself. That blood is what purges our sins. But Jesus is capable of cleansing us from all sin. Go with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. In our first lesson this morning, we looked at what is taught a little bit later in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 about confession, that when we are in Christ, we may sin and we may stumble and we may struggle again, but if we confess that sin, He acts as our intercessor and He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. But notice what it said just a few verses before that in verse 7, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's been discussion and debate and false teaching that's gone on related to this. The idea of continual cleansing that sometimes suggested, well, I don't need to continue to confess. I don't need to continue to pray to God. I don't need to repent when sin comes into my life. Because it's just this kind of continual cleansing that once I'm in Christ, then I'll just automatically be cleansed of those things. You know, the one that would hold such a view has but to read two verses later, as we've already noticed, and see that, yes, we are instructed to confess. But notice, walking in the light here, I don't think in the context of what's said in all of chapter 1 and even in chapter 2, in any way suggests that we will never stumble. But walking in the light means that when we have stumbled, what do? We confess, as verse 9 says. When we do that, notice, why is He worthy to be praised? Because His blood cleanses us. It's there, available to cleanse and to purge our sins. Thanks be to God for that. You know, there were those in the early centuries that believed that repentance was available, but it was only available one time. That you could come to Christ and repent of sin, but you never could again. I don't believe that's what Scripture teaches. In the example of Simon the sorcerer, when he sins by wanting to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, what is he told to do? He's told to repent and to pray to God. We are continually to turn back to God whenever we recognize that we have sinned. But the final reason that I would offer to you from Hebrews chapter 1 that Jesus is worthy of our praise is because, as the Hebrew writer says, he is at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And I understand this to be a reference to the Father, to whom the Son does demonstrate submission. Not that he's a sub-God, but that he honors the Father, the person of the Godhead that is the Father. But you know, when Scripture will speak of the right hand, it's not just talking about position. You know, if I put somebody on my right hand and somebody on my left, that's basically just talking about how they are in relation to my body. But typically, we'll see in Scripture and in ancient times, this expression right hand referred to the one most trusted, to the one that was ready to serve, the one that was working for the good of another, one that was carrying out tasks as a helper, as an associate, as a companion, as the trusted ally of another. If Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, what does that mean? This passage, or this idea, is expressed in other passages. Go to Hebrews chapter 8 with me. Hebrews chapter 8. And let's notice, beginning in verse 1, we see it in connection with the fact that Jesus acts as our high priest. We mentioned in 1 John chapter 1 and 2 that Jesus is described as our propitiation, our advocate, our intercessor. And certainly we understand that in that sense of going to God on behalf of sins that we may struggle with. But notice here, it's not an advocate or an intercessor, but it is a high priest. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 1. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated, notice, at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. Now, think about that. The high priest was one under the Mosaic covenant that made sacrifice for the people. He was one that appealed to God on behalf of the people. Jesus Christ now is in that position. The irony is that he serves as both sacrifice and priest. He is the one that acts as our high priest, but he has offered himself as a sacrifice on our behalf. And that moves to a second place I'd like you to notice. Look over two chapters from this in chapter 10 of Hebrews and go down, if you would, to verse 12, because this high priest offered himself as a sacrifice. And reference is made in connection with this, once again, to his being at the right hand of God. Hebrews 10, beginning of verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, notice, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. The Hebrew writer will emphasize this idea throughout. Reference will be made early in the book to this passage that talks about sitting at the right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Here the Hebrew writer goes back to that idea once again. Verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So as we think about why is Jesus worthy of praise, he's worthy of praise for all these other reasons, but he is at the right hand of God now acting as our high priest. He was our sacrifice and sits down at the right hand of God, in essence, ready for that sacrifice to be applied unto us. But notice as well that he is described by the Hebrew writer two chapters over from this, in chapter 12, as the author and the finisher of our faith. Read with me in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, that refers back to, remember, chapter 11 that lists all those people that acted by faith. They have witnessed to the power and the reality of faith. He goes on to say, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, notice once again, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In our first lesson this morning, we talked about salvation. And we talked about salvation being described as the end of our faith. I don't know if the way that we are to understand this term finisher here in connection with what's just said about that race that we run, it's as if he finishes it for us and we just have to kind of cross through that finish line to accept what he's done for us. I don't know if that's the idea or if instead in the fact that he is the author, he made it available, but he's also that one that will ultimately bring it to us, if that's the idea in the sense in which he's the finisher of our faith. But notice, after having done all of those things, what does the Hebrew writer tell us here once again about him? He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That tells us he's in a position to serve. He's in a position to benefit us. He's in a position that we need his help as our high priest, as our sacrifice, as the one who can bring salvation to us, and the one that can finish our faith, whose end is salvation. Is Jesus worthy to be praised? Absolutely. And I hope that this morning, as you think about these things that we've considered briefly, you'll recognize that if you have not in your life begun to praise and honor Jesus Christ by obedience to him, you've spent enough time in darkness. You've wasted enough of your life not honoring this one who is worthy of all praise. He loved you. He died for you. Maybe you didn't realize you needed someone to love you and to die for you. But you did. All of us did. He is worthy of praise. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn from sin that separates you from God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Abide in his word. If as a child of God, you have not held him with the praise and honor that you should. We've seen six reasons this morning that the Hebrew writer tells us we must do that in our life. And if there's a way that we as your brothers and sisters in Christ can help you to do that more each day, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.